Shalom, and welcome to Via Havta Yisrael, a Hebrew phrase which means, you shall love Israel. We hope you'll stay with us for the next 30 minutes as our teacher, Dr. Baruch, shares his expository teaching from the Bible. Dr. Baruch is the senior lecturer at the Zera Avraham Institute based in Israel. Although all courses are taught in Hebrew at the Institute, Dr. Baruch is pleased to share this weekly address in English. To find out more about our work in Israel, please visit us on the web at loveisrael.org. That's one word, loveisrael.org. Now, here's Baruch with today's lesson.
One of the most interesting times of Israel's history had to do with the leadership of King David. Now, even though David was not a perfect man, he was a man committed to God. He was sensitive to the will of God. He was committed to worshiping God, and he led Israel in a very faithful way for most of his life. And we see that the stories of King David and his family, they are recorded in 1 and 2 Samuel. And that's what we're going to begin today, a study of that biblical book. Now, even though we speak of 1 and 2 Samuel, if we look historically, these two books were actually one book. They were separated because of convenience. They were separated because they cover a great deal of material. But historically, they are one book revealing that time under David's leadership and those who would follow after him. So with that said, take out your Bible and look with me to 1 Samuel and chapter 1. 1 Samuel and chapter 1. Now, as the book speaks Samuel, when we look at him, we find that there's nothing in the scripture that was written about Samuel that was negative. We don't see anything in the Bible that speaks to some flaw that Samuel had. Now again, we know that no one is righteous, no one is perfect other than God and the Son of God. But we see that Samuel has a very good reputation according to Scripture. And that may be because of his name. That name, Samuel, in Hebrew, Shmuel, means the name of God. And we've learned many times that in the scripture, that word name is synonymous with character. And therefore, Samuel, he led Israel as a prophet, and he did so being led by the character of God. That he was someone who manifested God's character through his actions. And that is a good lesson for us. This is what every believer is called to do, to live in a way that does not manifest who you are, but who you are in the Messiah, that you have been made a new creation, and you are called to demonstrate the character of God in every word that you speak, even every thought that you have, and every action that you take. That's what being a servant of God is about. We know that we are sent by God. That is, we have an assignment from God. And that assignment is to live and do the things that are according to his character. And there is an inherent relationship between the character of God and the will of God. Well, let's begin. Look with me, as I said, to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we'll begin, of course, in that first verse. We read here. And it came about one man. Now, you have known me long enough to know that numbers are important in the scripture. And the number one frequently relates to God. So when it says one man, how we can understand that is that he was a man of God, this individual that we're going to come to know. And he was a man of God. That doesn't mean that he's perfect, without sin, that he does everything right, but it means that he was sensitive to God and that he wanted to live his life out as being obedient to God. And I think that's a good question for you and me. Are we truly submissive to God? And are we wanting to obey the purposes, the plan, the will of God? When we are committed to the will of God and we're sensitive to the word of God, then what's going to happen? Because of that, we're going to be changed. As believers in Messiah, those who have received that gospel message, we are also filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we are obedient to God's will, we are submissive and led by the Word of God, the Spirit of God is going to go to work in our life to bring about a change, to make us and conform us into the character of God. Now, obviously, we don't become divine. That would be heresy to make such a statement. We don't become little gods. That is a false teaching. But we become committed to the purposes of God. And we will see as we submit to His will, we are going to be changed. The Holy Spirit is going to grow us, mature us, and we are going to begin to demonstrate the character of God. Look again at verse 1. And it came about one man from Ramathaim Sophim. Now, Ramathaim, this is near Jerusalem. Its name means a place that is elevated, high up. Now, we know, for example, that Samuel was from a place called Ramah. So now we are led to the conclusion that Ramah and Ramathaim is the same location. Notice that it just doesn't say Ramathaim, but afterwards there's that word Sophim. What does that mean? Well, this is related to a word that means to view or observe, and it makes sense. If you are living at a place that is highly elevated, you have a good lookout. You can see things. You can observe things. So that's why we're talking about one location, and we read Ramathaim Sophim. And then more precisely, we know exactly where it is. It says, from the mountain of Ephraim. Now, I don't know why that some Bibles will put that in the plural, the mountains of Ephraim. It doesn't say that. It's singular, one mountain. So he was from this area, Ephraim. Why is that important? Well, this gives us some indication of what we can expect, because that word Ephraim is taken from a Hebrew word which means fruitful. It's in the plural, so abundantly fruitful. And what we're going to see in this first study is that there's a family and the one wife is barren. But nevertheless, God is going to move. Why is he going to move? We're going to learn that he moves because of prayer. Prayer changes things. What do I mean by that? Prayer brings us into the will of God. Prayer does not change God's will. Prayer does not change God, but prayer changes you and me. And when we pray diligently and we pray in faith, it is going to change us so that we agree with God's will and we're going to participate in the will of God. So we see here that there was this man. He was from Ramathaim Sophim, from the mountain of Ephraim, and his name, Elkanah. Now, names, again, are important in the scripture. And that name, Elkanah, means God has purchased. Now, that word for purchasing also has to do with possessing. And it reminds us that God possesses all things. He is the owner of all. And in light of that, we should respond to his word according to the fact that he is the creator and the owner of all things. So we find this man, this one man, from this place, Ramathaim Sophim, from the mountain of Ephraim. It says, his name was Elkanah, the son of Yeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Suf, the Ephraimite. Now, again, he's from this location. He has a heritage. Now, all of these names, for the most part, when we look at names in the Bible, they have meaning. We saw that with the first one, Elkanah. But if we keep reading, Yeroham has to do with mercy, that he will be merciful. And then the next word, Elihu, means my God is he. When we come to the next name, Tohu, we don't know the origin of that name, what it means. Then we have the son of Suf here again. There's different interpretations for that, but we see a heritage being displayed. We see that it's tied back to this concept of Ephraim, and therefore we should expect fruitfulness. We should expect God to move, and fruitfulness is always connected to the will of God. That is such an important principle. If you want to live a fruitful life, that means a successful life. You will only find that fruit, that success, in the will of God, not in your will, not according to what you desire, not what you think is best, but in the will of God. And we're going to see that God is going to respond in this family and bring about a very godly leader. And of course, we're talking about Shmuel or Samuel. Look now to verse 2. Now, even though Elkanah is called Ish Achad, one man, and I mentioned that is a reference to a man of God, but we see that he's not perfect. What do we learn about him in this next verse? Look at verse 2. It says, and to him, two women, meaning two wives. Now, God's purpose is for one man and one woman. We see that from the beginning, and Messiah Yeshua, Jesus Christ, he confirmed that when he spoke about marriage. So God created a man and a woman to come together in a covenant. But for whatever reason, and we're not told, this man has two wives. And we're going to be given some additional information. One name, meaning the name of one, is Hannah. And the name of the other, or the second one, is Penina. And notice it came about to Penina children. So she had children. But we're going to look and find that Hannah, as I mentioned, was barren. Keep reading into verse 2. But, that is in contrast to Penina, but to Hannah, there are no children. Verse 3. Now, remember I said that Elkanah, this man, he is being portrayed as a godly man. Here again, not perfect, God is perfect, but a man who is sensitive to the word of God. And therefore, we're going to find that worship is important to him. Verse 3. And that man will go up from his city, from days and her days. Now, what does that mean? Days and her days. Well, it's interesting because most scholars understand this to mean that each year he had a commitment to go up. We'll talk about what that means in a moment, to go up and where he went up. But it is a reference to worship. And responding to biblical worship, which means it's not based upon your convenience. It's not based upon your time schedule. It's not based upon your agenda. But what we find here is that Elkanah would lead his family to worship God. The reason why days are mentioned here, and it says days and its days or her days. In Hebrew, the word shana or year is feminine. And so what most scholars tell us is that we're speaking about years, but it's put in terms of days. Why? to teach the reader that he would count the days in order to go up, that he was committed every day to worshiping God. So this worship that he would do each year going up to, and we keep reading, notice what it says. He would lehishtachavot, which means to bow down. It's an idiom for worship. And to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts. Where? Notice, in Shiloh. Now, this is the location where the tabernacle was first set up. Remember, Israel worshiped God in the wilderness during those 40 years. After they came out of Egypt, God revealed to Moses and gave people the ability supernaturally to make the vessels of the tabernacle. Later on, that tabernacle was replaced with the temple. So there was that tabernacle worship, and it was set up after the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River and entered into the land of Israel and took possession of the land of Israel. They set up the tabernacle for many, many years in Shiloh. And therefore, what we see is that this man would lead his family to go up to Shiloh, where they would worship, where he would sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And notice, there in that place, Shiloh, there, and this is being emphasized, there were the two sons of Eli, Hophni, and Pinchas, priests unto the Lord. Now, we're going to find out that these two sons of Eli were not faithful. They were corrupt. But nevertheless, this family was committed to worshiping God, even in spite of this improper leadership. And that's why it's so important for us to realize we worship God because of who He is. We worship God because what He has done and what He will do. We do not worship God. Our commitment is not based upon the current leaders. Now, we should put ourselves under godly leadership. But even at times when someone is not, that does not give an excuse to just ignore worship, to ignore God, to lack being faithful to the word and the instructions of God. Look now to verse 4. And it came about the day. Now, notice the language here is emphasizing this day. Look again at verse 4. And it came about the day that he sacrificed. Who's he? Elkanah. That he would give to Peninnah, his wife, and to all of her sons and all of her daughters a portion. So notice, we're going to see a difference though. We've already been taught that there is a woman, one of his wives, Hannah. We're going to see that she is mentioned first. And we're going to see that tells the reader that there's a priority with Elkanah in regard to Hannah. But he loved all of his family. And notice what it says here. Verse 4 again, when that day would come that Elkanah would sacrifice, that he would give to Peninnah, his wife, and to all of her sons and all of her daughters portions, meaning a portion of that sacrifice. What was given back to the one who sacrificed so that they would enjoy that worship time with a meal. Verse 5, but to, and here again, in contrast to. This is making a distinction. Look at verse 5. But to Hannah, he would give a portion, one portion. Then we have the word alpayim. Now, that is in the plural. Most scholars see this as, many Bibles will say, a double portion, but what we conclude is a abundant. Not necessarily double exactly, but an abundant portion. Now, we're going to also see why he would do that. Keep reading in verse 5, where it says, and he would give to Cana one portion, and it was an abundant portion. Why? Because Cana, he loved. Now, this is in the past, and oftentimes, both in Greek language and Hebrew language, we could say biblical language, the past tense is used to show something in its entirety. In other words, the scripture is mentioning how complete, how whole, how Elkanah loved Hannah entirely. Now, why is this important? Because it is making a distinction between these two women. We've already seen that distinction. One had daughters and sons. The other one was barren. And notice that he would minister to his wife. He knew of her condition, how she was feeling, and he responded to that. Again, men, I think that is a good lesson. It teaches us that Elkanah was aware of what his wife was feeling. Why? Because he took interest in her. And men, if you are married, or when you do get married, you need to make it an utmost priority, your wife's spiritual condition and just her situation, her attitude, how she is feeling. You need to take notice of that. This is one of the lessons from the text. Look now to the last part. For he loved Hannah, and the Lord had closed her womb. Now, understand that we see, for example, men of God like Abraham and Yitzchak. We see that many times their wives' wombs were closed. And why was that? So the husband would pray for his wife. The true same with Yaakov. So when we look at the patriarchs, Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, we see that their wombs were oftentimes closed, Sarah, for example. And what happened? The husband would pray for his wife. He was sensitive to what she was going through, and therefore he prayed for her. Men, one of your primary responsibilities as a husband, because you chose to enter into a marriage covenant, is that you are expected. In fact, let me just say it very succinctly. The Word of God demands that you pray for your wife. And to pray effectively, you need to be aware of what your wife is experiencing, what she's going through, how she is feeling, both spiritually, emotionally, physically, everything. Because you have a responsibility to pray for her. And my question is, are you taking that God-given responsibility, what we see over and over and over in the scriptures, seriously? You ought to if you are going to be seen as a godly husband. It says in verse 6, but her opponent or rival or enemy. Now, this is sad because this man has two wives, and we see that they are pitted against one another. Not a good thing. Probably the reason why God wants us just to have one wife. But notice what the scripture says. Her rival, her opponent, her enemy would provoke her, would provoke Hannah. And also angry on account that, and then we have a word. The word in Hebrew is the word har imah. Now, what you may not know is that that word is taken from a Hebrew word which means thunder. Now, thunder can be very unsettling. For example, my oldest daughter, should say our oldest daughter, she adopted a dog after October 7th, and so many families were dead, and there was many dogs that were available. She adopted a dog. And we find that that dog hates thunder. It agitates him, affects him adversely. It bothers him greatly. And that's what this word means. This woman, and we're talking about the first, Peninnah, she would agitate, bother, disturb greatly this wife of his named Hannah. Why? She would mock him or mock her because the Lord had closed her womb. Verse 7, and thus he would do year in year, meaning every year, each time that they would go up to the house of the Lord. Thus, same thing. Thus, Peninnah, that's the implication. She's the subject. She would provoke her. And what would happen? And she would cry. That is, Hannah would cry and she would not eat. How sad. Now, worship should be a joyful experience. Worshiping God, praising Him, thanking Him. But all the while, whenever she went up to Shiloh to worship, this other woman, her rival, her opponent, she had become, according to the Hebrew, a source of tribulation, a troubler, a enemy. And she would do that. That would not be a very good experience for worship. And what does that tell us? Well, oftentimes we allow our own personal experience, let me say it differently, our baggage, to affect our worship of God. We should not. God is above. Worship is to remove us from our physical circumstances, how we feel. And we should have a worship experience which changes us, makes us into a different person. But we find here, when we look at this, that this woman, Peninnah, was provoking, agitating, bothering, and affecting her so much that when this woman, Hannah, would go up to Shiloh to worship God, she wouldn't eat and she would cry. How sad. But what we can expect is God is going to make a change, and we're going to see He makes a change through prayer. But the man of God, Eli, the priest, he wasn't able to discern what was going on. Improper leadership causes a difficulty for the people of God. Well, I'll close with that. Until next week, may God bless you. Shalom from Israel.
Well, we hope you will benefit from today's message and share it with others. Please plan to join us each week at this time and on this channel for our broadcast of loveisrael.org. Again, to find out more about us, please visit our website, loveisrael.org. There you will find articles and numerous other lectures by Baruch. These teachings are in video form. You may download them or watch them in streaming video. Until next week, may the Lord bless you in our Messiah Yeshua, that is, Jesus, as you walk with Him. Shalom from Israel. Thank you.